I have the opportunity to preach Sunday evening once a month. Usually that's the second Sunday of the month. And during that time, I've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark. I've preached occasionally on Sunday morning, and always in the past what I've done is I've either resurrected a sermon from the past or put one together for the occasion. I'm going to change that, and this is the first time I will do it. I'm going to start whenever I preach, I'm going to preach through the Gospel of Mark. I really like doing that because when you choose to go through a book of the Bible, you take what comes to you. You can't pick and choose. And I, to be very honest with you, I picked a sermon in the past sometimes based upon what I thought you needed to hear. But you know what? I need to pick it as it comes. I'm right along with you. I need to hear what the Word of God has to say. And I want to tell you where we are in Mark. The two points that I want to leave to you, I needed to hear. So I am looking upon this sermon that I'm going to give to you as one that right now in my life I needed to hear. And I needed to be confronted with what the Word of God says. So from now on, that's what we will do. The way I choose is I go by the headings of the ESV Bible. I'm picking one heading. The last time I spoke was on a Sunday evening. I picked two because of the shortness. We have already looked at several sections of Mark. Chapter 1 has to do with the initiation of Jesus' ministry. Chapters 2 and 3 were conflict stories. And Jesus was always at the center of the conflict. He either said something or did both of those things that caused a conflict. And usually it was against the religious leaders. And then chapters 4 and 5 tell us about parables and miracle stories. We're now on the next section. And in the bulletin it says, On the Road with Jesus, and that's the title of the next section. So, if I preach again on a Sunday morning, and we're still in this section, that's what you're going to see. These are all stories. That's what the Gospels are. They're stories about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they tell us, or answer this question, who is Jesus? And the Gospel writers tell us. There are three synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The reason why they are called synoptic Gospels, they share a lot of the same material. Mark happens to share, it's the shortest gospel. It's the first gospel. So Mark gets right to the point. So last time I spoke, we looked at chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Jesus was rejected in Nazareth. That was his hometown. He comes back home to his hometown, teaches in the synagogue, and he was not well received at all. You see, they knew Jesus' past. He was a carpenter. He didn't have the credentials to speak in the synagogue. So basically, he was rejected. And then Jesus sent out his disciples. That's chapter 6, 7 through 14. He sent out his disciples because he could only be at one place at one time. And he's getting to be known. His main thing he wanted to do was to preach and teach. But because he also did miracles and cast out demons, people were coming to him mainly for those things, especially healing. So he sends out the disciples two by two to share the word of God. Today we're going to be looking at this morning chapter 6, 14 through 29. The ESV Bible says the death of John the Baptist. So what Mark chose to do by inserting it right here, he's not going to tell you and I about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's inserted this for a specific reason. So I'm going to read Mark's account from verse 14 through verse 29. Those who have ears, let us hear the word of God. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been risen from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give to you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the word itself. Thank you, Father, for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Thank you that you have instituted the communion service with the express purpose of wanting us to remember that, because we are prone to forget. And now, Father, as we come to this story, the story of the death of John the Baptist, I pray, Father, that I would be able to communicate clearly and accurately. But most importantly, Father, I ask that I would have the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. Because if we are to change as the result of hearing your word, it will only be because your Spirit works in our hearts. So work in our hearts this morning for the chief end of your glory and our well-being. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We found out that John was arrested in chapter 1, verse 14. But we're not told why. Now, Mark chooses to tell us why John was arrested and tell us how he died. Before we begin, though, we have to understand the Herods of the Word of God, because there were more than one. Herod the Great was the ruler of the Roman Empire, a ruler of the Roman Empire when Jesus was born. He ruled over Palestine. When he died, he divided his kingdom into four regions and put one of his sons in charge of each region. Herod Antipas ruled over Galilee and Perea. He is the Herod Mark refers to in the passage that I just read to you. He was responsible for the death of John the Baptist. It's very interesting how Mark starts this out. I'm going to read verses 14 and 16 again. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. Listen to verse 16. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Why did he say those words? You know why he said them? He has a guilty conscience. He has a guilty conscience. Now listen, I'm going to talk about conscience later on. But I choose to insert it here because what I'm going to tell you about conscience affected me recently. And it's going to affect you because this is one of the things that God has chosen to do. He gives every human being, saved or unsaved, a conscience. Herod believed that John was resurrected because there was a popular idea that resurrections were signs of impending judgment. John must be bringing judgment, the judgment of God, on his enemies. Herod had been responsible for John's death. He was thinking along those lines. Uh-oh. It may happen. Mark begins the story of John's death in verse 17. You see, Herod has unlimited power. Unlimited power. And it tells in those opening verses what he did. And he did it because he had the power. He had an affair with, the scripture says brothers, but it was his half-brother, his wife, Herodias. He ends up marrying her. Herodias wants to get rid of John the Baptist. But she can't. Why? Because Herod will not let her. Mark tells it like this. For the sake of Herodias, his brother's wife, Philip's wife, because he married her, this is why John was put in prison. And prison is not enough for Herodias. She wants John dead. And it's because of what John was saying. Now, let me give you a little more background concerning what John would have said to him. Herod had previously been married to the daughter of Aretas, who was king of a nation in the region surrounding where he was. He had an affair with Herodias. He takes her for his wife. But what he did was wrong according to the law of God at two points. The law prohibited the marriage to his brother's wife. You can see that in Leviticus 18:16 and in 20:21. Secondly, Herodias begins like Herod. Herodias came from the same family as Herod. She was his niece. And he married her. And in those verses 17 through 20, it says, for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. I don't think he said that to him one time. I think he kept pounding that in. You shouldn't have done it. You shouldn't have done it. It's against the law of God. Mark goes on to say this, and Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. You wonder, how do you put those two things together? He was perplexed, but he heard him gladly. It seems on the basis of that Herod had a certain admiration and respect for John. Why did he not let Herodias have her way? Because of his conscience. He just couldn't do it or wouldn't do it at this particular time. Things changed. Now let's talk about conscience. the single greatest restraint on evil that God has placed in the world is conscience. I want to read that again. I think this is a true statement. The single greatest restraint on evil that God has placed in the world is conscience. This invites us to ask this question. Do you have a sensitive or dull conscience? Let's start with the dull. You know how a conscience becomes dull? When you do the same sinful act again and again and again and again. And pretty soon, it's no big deal. So let's say that you choose to gossip. After doing that, you may have really a guilty conscience. But you don't take care of it. You do it again and again and again, and pretty soon you can gossip and you don't even know it. Listen, we're living in a day and age when people's heads are being cut off. And the men doing that, you would appear to say, they have no conscience. But I'll tell you what, they have chosen a path. They've chosen a path. And by doing that again and again and again, they've arrived where they're at. They can do it and not flinch. Listen, as believers, you better care about your conscience. How do you have a healthy conscience? How do you have a sensitive conscience? I'm going to tell you now, but I'm going to repeat it at the end. That comes about by confessing that sin and asking for God's forgiveness. And if it involves another person, you go to that person and you ask them to forgive you for what you have done. You name it and you ask them. That helps you to have a sensitive conscience. If you choose not to do that, you can sit here this morning, take communion, and you're not bothered one iota. Not one iota. Why? Because you haven't made it right. That's why. The next thing you need to do, you need to read the Word of God. You need to study the Word of God. And you need to sit underneath the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, because that's how your conscience is going to get in tune with this book. So do those things. That's what helps us have a healthy conscience. But as I've mentioned, conscience bothered Herod. But he's not bothered enough when he gets in a certain situation. And the situation that happened provided a way for Herodias to have her goal met. The death of John the Baptist actually starts in earnest in verses 21 through 29. Mark states, "But the opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles, and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. Here's a situation that is waiting for disaster to happen. It's Herod's birthday. He is going to really give a birthday fling here. He's going to have the party to end all parties. He's going to invite the boys. He's going to invite those men. And these are men of substance. And they're going to get together and he's going to throw a party like no other party. Now, it doesn't say so, but I think there was a lot to drink. You know, I've observed something that can affect men. When you get men together, as the conference is going to be at the Shepherd's Conference, it can be one of the most grand and glorious gatherings you can imagine. But when you get men together under circumstances really different than that, like a bachelor's party or something of that nature, it can turn ugly very, very quickly. And when it says that Herodias' daughter came in and danced, it says she pleased Herod and his guests. I don't think that was a dance that you would want to view. But it pleased them. So what is Herod's situation right now? He's feeling good. He's feeling full of pride and self-importance. I threw this party. Look at all these men that I invited. They showed up. But notice what he does. In a desire to make this gallant and generous proposal, listen to what he says to his stepdaughter. Ask me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. Now, R.C. Sproul says something regarding that statement, up to half of my kingdom. Of course, and I quote, of course, the expression up to half of my kingdom is not to be taken literally. It was a common expression of rulers in antiquity, an idiom designed to say, I am prepared to reward you generously. What did the stepdaughter do? Where did she go to? Who did she see? Who did she want to see? She wanted to see her mother. So she goes to her mother and she tells him what Herod has said. And she asks her mother, what should I ask for? Do you think it took Herodias very long to supply the answer to that question? No. Here's what she said. I want the head of John the Baptist. And the stepdaughter goes back, says to Herod, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Mark says, and the king was exceedingly sorry. That's a guilty conscience. But, that word in itself lets you know that while he may have a twinge that this is not what should be done, but because of his oaths and his guess, he did not want to break his word to her. Now let's talk about taking a vow and an oath. We had a wedding here at church. Young couple got married of our church. Man, I love when young couples in the church get married, because some of you saw these guys, man, they're little tykes running around. All of a sudden, they're man and wife. That was a grand and glorious occasion. I absolutely love being able to be here. There were some vows. I take marriage vows to be very, very serious. Because when you take your vows, you take them in front of witnesses. And if I remember right, Phil asked the witnesses to take those vows serious too, and to hold them accountable. We need to be held accountable. You can take an oath. Have you ever been in a courtroom where you were the one standing up and you say, "Do you solemnly swear?" And it's read to you and you said, "I do." I've been there. Man. I want to ask this question. Because oaths and vows have a much broader context. Here it is. Do people understand more of God's faithfulness because they see me keep my word? Because that's what this is all about. Taking a vow and an oath. You're going to keep your word. I don't think I've said this in front of a group this big. I know I've said it teaching Sunday school class. And I don't record down all my whatever that I talk about. I have a tendency to repeat myself. But listen, I've broken that, keeping my word. Bonnie and I have a thing that we do to aid us to keep our word. It's called a calendar that starts out the month blank. And this morning, I lifted February, put it underneath the stack, and March is pretty blank. There's a line that starts Tuesday and it goes to Saturday, Shepherd's Conference. There's one other date the following week. I think the rest is blank. You think it's going to stay blank? No. We've told my daughter, we have one daughter that lives close. If you want us to do something for you, get your name on the calendar, because we're not going to change unless we feel like we have to. And recently, we felt like we had to, and we changed a date. Listen, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the previous story. Jesus sent them out two by two. He says that God is going to provide for you. You're to take nothing with you. You're going to need nothing because you're going to be asked to stay in various people's homes. God's going to provide. And you know what? God did. But you know, some of those homes were really nice homes, I think. I'm sure. But some weren't. They weren't as nice. The food wasn't as good. Now, let's suppose two of the disciples are out there staying in one of those homes that wasn't as nice, not as nice food. And all of a sudden, somebody with a really nice home says, "Hey, how about coming the rest of the time to our place?" Uh-oh. What would you have done? My plans have providentially been changed. No. You're just are going to go to that nicer home because it's nicer. Christ did not say, "You're all going to be in wonderful homes. You are going to be provided for." That's what He said. Listen to Ecclesiastes 5:5. "It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay." Now, R.C. Sproul has another thing that he says about vows. Listen carefully. Some vows should not be fulfilled. In the book of Judges, Jephthah, preparing for battle, vowed to God that if his army triumphed, he would sacrifice the first thing that came out of the door of his house when he returned home. He did win the battle, but when he came home, it was his daughter who walked out the door. Jephthah should have repudiated his foolish vow on the spot. For it was apparent that he had bound himself to do something God forbids. Instead, he followed through and sacrificed his daughter. Herod's vow was unlawful. He should have retracted it on the spot when he found out what he had to do. He could have said, "No way am I going to do that." But he didn't. He was a man governed by pride. What really mattered is what those other men thought. That's what really mattered. It's not what people think. What this book says. That's what is important. That's what you make your decision on. That's what counts. Verses 27 through 28 record a barbaric act. "And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison, and he brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother." That's why it's barbaric. Mark ends this story by saying this: "When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb." I always ask questions at the end of a sermon because application is the whole big idea of a sermon. If you don't walk out that door with the "so what," and the "so what" is application. Okay, I've heard those stories, so what? Here's the "so what." do you have a sensitive conscience? And I've already asked that. What you may need to do after this message is get along with God, repent, and ask for His forgiveness. And if that involves another person, you go to them post haste and ask for their forgiveness. And if you want that sensitive sensitive conference, that's what you have to do. But you couple that with read, study, and hearing the Word of God. Second question. Do people understand more of God's faithfulness because they see you keep your word? Here's another way of saying that. Is your word trustworthy? Here's another way of saying that. Do you mean what you say? In both counts, I have been guilty recently. Both. When that happens, we ask God to forgive us. You know the greatest thing? He does. Man. I don't care what you have done. It is forgivable. It's forgivable. The other thing that I do is I give us time to think about it right now. And I'm going to give you time to think about those two questions. And then after a while, I'm going to pray. And after that, we're going to sing a closing hymn called Be Thou My Vision. So I'm going to think about it. And I'm going to give you time to think about it too. Let's take that time right now. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for the story that we had the privilege to look at this morning. Every story, Father, has application. So, Father, would You take these two applications that I'm suggesting and, first of all, speak to me. Father, my desire is that I have a more sensitive conscience. My desire is that my words be trustworthy. So may, by Your Holy Spirit, would You grant that to us here this morning, that we would desire that, and may the Holy Spirit work in our hearts to be obedient to Scripture. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.